Before I had the call to come to Pretoria, to come and be involved with the church on a full-time basis, I was lecturing at Stellenbosch in economics. And one of the first lectures in economics, the first thing we teach first-year students, anyone here ever done like economics 1 or something like that? Read an economics textbook, something like that? One of the first things we teach people is what is value. How do I determine value? What is value all about? And most of you probably would be able to say, well, it's pretty easy to determine what is value. It's very simply, what am I willing to give up to get something? That's the value of, what is the value I place on a relationship? Well, how much am I willing to give up for the sake of that relationship? What is the value I place on my car? Well, how much am I willing to give up on that car? And if I, in a marketplace situation where we have, let's take an iPhone or whatever, you know, some people might think an iPhone is good value for money. I'm willing to give up that much. In other words, what else I could do with that money for the sake of the phone. Other people would look at the iPhone and say, it's too expensive. What are we saying by that? We are saying that's the price that is asked in the market. However, I don't value it enough to pay that much for it. In other words, I'm not willing to give up what I'm going to need to give up to get that. Simply what value is. Value is, very simply, what am I willing to give up in exchange for whatever I'm looking to value? And obviously, normally we place value in terms of rand and cents within a South African society. But we read in Matthew chapter 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I just want to pause here before we carry on speaking about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Not speaking here about being saved or not saved. We're not speaking here about having a relationship with Jesus or not having a relationship with Jesus. We're talking about what Scripture calls the kingdom of heaven. The purpose of God accomplishing, establishing that which God would have for this earth. And what we see here is it says, it's like a treasure hidden in a field. I remember a couple of years I preached about this, and it was just after the Blood Diamond movie. Anyone see the Blood Diamond movie? That gory one with Leonardo DiCaprio speaking like a New Zealand guy and meant to be a South African. And he hears about this pink diamond, this big pink diamond which one of the diamond miners found. And immediately they saw the value in it and they buried it. This big black miner guy. And he buries it. And Leonardo DiCaprio hears about this pink, this diamond of immense value. And the whole movie, and I remember at the time I gave it away. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to give it away again. The whole movie is all about how he gives up everything in his life. His whole life, as a matter of fact, where he dies even at the end, trying to get this one diamond of immense value. And that's exactly the picture. The guys who wrote that movie stole it from the Bible. It's a bit of serious plagiarism that happened there, because that's exactly what we see here. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure hidden in a field. He buries it in that field. He goes and sells everything that he can. He gives up everything else to buy that field, because if he gets that field, he gets that treasure. Scripture says the kingdom of heaven, it's like that. In the same way, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. What Scripture is trying to hold before us here is that when it comes to having the kingdom of God, just love the word that came earlier, it's of ultimate value. There is, and there should be for those who have tasted it, nothing that even compares to that value. Nothing that which I'm going to hesitate to give it up even for a second to get that because of its immense, incredible value. I'm going to just leave that there. We're going to get back to that principle of value a little bit now, and just the ultimate value in the kingdom. But then I'm going to go back to the sermon that Fred preached a while ago and that Dion recapped for us this morning. Oh, this morning. Just a little bit early in the offering, but I'm going to just pray for the word before we carry on. Father, we thank you for your word again this afternoon, which is living and powerful as it always is. cuts the division of spirit and soul and bone and marrow. And this afternoon, God, we say, we choose to hear Your voice, Lord. Lord, we choose to tune out from every other voice, Lord God, even Philip's voice, Lord. And we choose to tune into the voice of the Holy Spirit to hear, Lord, what You are saying to each one of us as Your church individually. And God, I declare my complete dependence upon You. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would breathe on every word I speak to bring life to those who hear it, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Matthew chapter 7, hard scripture. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Here, once again, we're not speaking of, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I going to heaven? It's speaking about a different element of heaven that Scripture is speaking of. And just as an aside, we were at the banquet on Friday night. Who was there? Was it Ikuni? Huh? So awesome just to see hundreds, if not thousands, I didn't count, young people mostly coming to pray for the city. Beforehand, just speaking to some of the other church leaders, just asking what should we pray for and what areas for the church. And I was almost shocked when all of them said, obedience, obedience, obedience. The one message that God is saying, not just to us, but obviously to referring to the church in Pretoria, which probably means He's saying it to the church in the nation, if not the nations, is He's calling His church back to a place of obedience. I just asked, what should we pray for the church? And they said, obedience. Yeah, yeah, obedience. Yes, that's what God's speaking to us to about. And I just had to giggle because it's so clearly what God's saying to us. Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and then done many wonders in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. And we're going to carry on with the scripture, but I just want us to pause there a little bit. Because at the end of the day, this whole obedience thing is an authority thing. This whole obedience thing is a thing of understanding who's the boss. And understanding that lawlessness refers to here as being a law unto myself. In other words, doing what I think is right within a given situation, irrespective of what those placed over me happen to do. And I'm not just talking about church, I'm talking about life and life in general, in whichever sphere we may be. And it's interesting, Jesus says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who comes and says, but I know You, Lord, and I've got this nice, what I think is an intimate relationship with You. And for those of you who missed Fred's service, I'd encourage you to download it off the internet. It was on the 22nd of June or somewhere around there. You can go and download it. He spoke about levels of intimacy. But basically, just to summarize, he said that for us to walk in true obedience with Jesus requires intimacy. For us to walk in true intimacy with Jesus requires obedience. We can't be intimate with God if we're not obedient to Him. We can't be close to His heart if we're not at the place where we're willing to do what He tells us to do. And I don't have time to expand on all of that now, but I'd encourage you, really, if you missed that service, download it. I was saying in the week to some people, I've got an incredible amount of respect for Fred's prophetic insight and prophetic gifting on his life. And if that's what he feels God is saying to, not to us as the church, he's been preaching it in all of the Shofar churches whenever he gets an opportunity, then the chances are pretty good that's what God's saying to us. And I was just so confirmed when he sat down and we spoke to the other church leaders and they said, obedience, obedience, obedience. Because obedience doesn't happen when I do what I want to do. You say, obviously not. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, if you're a little kid and your mom says, go to the cupboard and go fetch the sweets. And you go to the cupboard and you go fetch the sweets. That's not really obedience. Yes, it's obedience in the sense I'm doing what my mom, but I want to do that. It's easy for me to do that. Obedience happens when I'm sitting with the sweets in my hand and mom says, put the sweets away. When it goes against my choice and where I feel led to operate. And that's what this scripture so clearly speaks against is when we come to God and we've got this Lord, Lord relationship with Him. What do I mean by that? I mean, God, I call on Your name and let's have a chat about it a little bit. And it's so interesting that He says, no, no, Lord, Lord doesn't get into heaven, the kingdom of heaven, but He who does the will of My Father. And he says, some of you are going to be incredibly anointed, do great things, but you're not obedient. And he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those of you who are not willing to be obedient to what God would have us be obedient to at that time. And then he carries on and he says, I'm afraid I didn't read these scriptures, but I want to just carry on a little bit and expand. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. We'll get back to this just now. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. And then watch this. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. This whole lawlessness thing comes down to an appreciation and acceptance of the fact that God on this earth has instituted authority. When we're on the mountain, mountain is a bit of a strong term. I've been thought club, I go up on Friday night, up on the hill, and we were praying, and at one stage we came and we started praying for the church leaders. And then we started praying for the nation's leaders. And I quoted that scripture and I said, God, because all authority has been given by you, Romans tells us. And you could hear some people a little bit rumor, and I turned around to pray with some of the worship leaders. So we were praying as well. He says, God, it's so hard to believe that sometimes. God, it's so hard to believe sometimes that the authority you've placed in my life is from you. Because I don't like him. I don't agree with him. The guy's a palooka, an idiot, God. Then he said something so powerful. But who am I to second guess you? Who am I to think I know better? But God, you're making a mistake. And what we see here is for the first time, these people are confronted with authority. And Jesus is trying to give them a teaching and a lecture here. Not lecture so much, but he's trying to bring them to a place of understanding where they say, they see godly authority and they respond in a humble and a life-giving way. And I want to just to mention that because as Fred was speaking about these things, you know, I was wondering a little bit. Not everyone who says Lord, Lord. Who says Lord, Lord? So I did what I hope many of you went and did as well. I went and got my Bible and I went and looked. Where else do people say Lord, Lord? So it's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. So I said, okay, well, let's just see what Scripture says about this Lord, Lord thing. And it's interesting, 5 times in the New Testament we find this Lord, Lord principle. 2 in the Scripture here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And then, what does it say there? Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. That's 2. There's 3 other times in the New Testament where we see that Scripture. And I want us just to take a little bit of time and to see what does God mean when He says, Lord, Lord? And then we're going to, at the end, see, okay, but if we're not meant to be saying, Lord, Lord, what are we meant to be saying? Matthew 25, verse 1, we're looking at who else said Lord. The first one is, the Bible calls foolish. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise. And 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. I've read this before, but the first time that I realized they didn't take any oil. I'd always thought they didn't take enough. They had a bit of oil, but just not enough. But they took no oil with them, Scripture says, which was a shocker to me when I said, couldn't realize I missed it so much. But anyway, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. I just want to interrupt myself here a little bit. I think many of us as Christians would be a little bit taken aback if we studied the Scripture and we see God saying the wise didn't give. The wise kept for themselves. The wise said, no, 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 this is mine, you get your own. Is that a little bit different to what most of us would think God would expect of us in that situation? And just with that as a background, just the last while, it's just been so clear to me that the one area where the pulpit has never been allowed to go, it's so frowned upon, is in when it comes to our physical possessions, the stewardship of the natural resources that God gives us, our finances and the stuff that we have. But at the same time, I've just realized, just in speaking to a bunch of people over the last while, it's an area where the devil is rampant, killing, stealing, and destroying. So for the next while, we are going to go there. And if it makes it a little bit uncomfortable, then be uncomfortable with it. But I'd rather have you uncomfortable and learning what Scripture says, not my opinions or man's, what does Scripture say about the way in which I should steward my resources? And probably in October, just like we have that, the relationship week coming up at the end of August for the students. He's excited about that. Was he single men, sir? Why is that great? Because we learn some biblical values that we can impart into our relationships going forward. And the students and the young working people, they always come and they say, who else is attending? Because they're obviously available. You know, it's like a little hunting ground. But we're going to have that again. But in the same way, just a little bit later, probably in October, and we'll do it a little bit different. It won't be week evenings because we're focusing on a different group of people, probably two Saturday mornings. We're going to do the same type of thing around finance. Let's just get together and just establish what does Scripture say about our finances. Because it's quite clear that Scripture says here, don't give away if it's going to sink you. If it's going to cause you to miss the purposes of God in your life, don't give it. I'm not saying don't give. Scripture is very clear, we must give. But there are circumstances and times, conditions under which Scripture would have us give. Obviously, first and foremost, based upon obedience, which we're speaking about this evening. But I just wanted to interrupt myself there. Just, we're going to be speaking about finances a lot more in the next while. I'd rather have you uncomfortable and well-taught about finance than bankrupt and sitting nicely in the chairs. So while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Where we know. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. We see here a group of people who are casual about the kingdom of God, a group of people who are unprepared, a group of people who are just whatever happens, happens. And they get caught out because they're unprepared. Did God call them? Yes. Did God want them there? Of course He wanted them. The bridegroom comes and where? They're not there. They're not present. They've been distracted by something else. They've been caused. You know what? Maybe I think they maybe should have done if they were there and they realized I don't have oil. Well, then I don't have oil. But I'm not leaving here if the bridegroom is coming. I'm rather going to be here in the dark and maybe just ask the guy if I can share his lamp a little bit, you know, so we can see what's going on. But here I'm going to be. Because we see them leaving and then the bridegroom comes and they knock on the door. Lord, Lord. They say, God, but Lord, you know my heart. And you know this Lord, Lord thing as I've been praying about it, you know, wait, I'm not saying it always like that, but what's been sort of stirring in my heart is a little bit of a flakiness. A little bit of Lord, Lord is, speaks about that emotional or the sentimental commitment as opposed to the real commitment. You know those friends who say, I'll be there, don't worry about it, I'm there, I've got your back. All the words until the pawpaw hits the fan, then they're nowhere. And this Lord, Lord attitude speaks a little bit about some of us who are like that in our relationship with Jesus. We've got all the right words, we're saying all the right things, we seem to be doing all the right things, except we're not there when it matters. We're not there when the bridegroom arrives. And then we want to be, oh, Lord, Lord. Knock, knock, God, God, never forget, God, you know me, I'm so nice. No, where were you? You're late, the door's shut, it's too late. Hard words. And as I said a while ago, and I read some scriptures, not quite the same theme, but similar to this type of thing. I said, what's really hard about these scriptures is that they're New Testament scriptures. If this was Old Testament, we'd explain it away and we'd ignore it and we'd say, oh, it's Old Testament. We're under grace now. What I love about this is we can't do that. We can't say this is Old Testament because it's not Old Testament. It's what Jesus Himself is saying. He's not looking for an emotional or sentimental commitment. He's looking for an actual commitment. He's not looking, I will be there, I want to be there, I intend to be there. He's only asking one question. Are you there or are you not there? And as someone once said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Wanting to do all the right things, intending to do all the right things. But it seems as if God holds a higher standard for His church. You know, another question we may often ask, when we're young, single, studying, it's easy to get excited about the kingdom of God. It's easy to get excited. God, everything, whenever, however. Then we grow old and older, responsibility comes along, and children comes along, and wives, and all of those things start coming along, which are really great and blessings from God. But then somewhere in the line, sometimes along the line, our priorities just get a little bit shifted. Our questions that we ask gets a little bit shifted. Maybe we start asking in every situation, well, what's best for my family? What's best for my wife and my kid? Great questions to ask. Or should we be asking, God, what is best for your kingdom? God, because I value that of your kingdom so much more even than my family. As much as I love my family, God, if it is happens to be a choice between God and family, easy choice. The kingdom of God and my daughter, as much as I love my daughter, easy choice. Now please don't misunderstand me. Following the kingdom of God doesn't mean I must leave my daughter and never do anything. Never be there when she needs to be there. Part of my obedience would be to be obedient when God says be there, I'd better be there. When God says be there for her, hold her, hug her, pray for her, provide for her, I better be doing that. Just a practical example, we're on our way to Tanzania in 2 weeks' time, a week and a half's time, a week and a bit's time. And, you know, I was planning missions, it's cool, started thinking about it, and then I realized that that means I'm away from my wife and my daughter for 2 weeks. And then all of a sudden, it's not so easy. Maybe I must get somebody else because my daughter's just going through all of the stages now where she's doing everything for the first time. And you know, then you've got to wrestle a little bit with God, and then it's God, but God, yes. I'm not going to be Lord, Lord. God, you said go, so go. And my wife and my daughter are going to be just fine. But in the same way, asking the question, what is best for my family or what is best for the kingdom of God? I actually want to say to us that that's the same question. If we ask it in the right heart, let's look at that again. We read from Matthew, but I'm going to read the same story from Luke chapter 6. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? It's another time, the fourth time where the Lord, Lord appears in Scripture. Do not do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, and he could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth with a foundation against which the stream burned vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. For me to do what is best for my family is a simple question. God, what are you saying is best for your kingdom? Because if I do that and I'm not Lord, Lord, but I'm obedient, God, to what you're calling me to do, then I'm building a house on the rock. If I choose to say, God, God, I'm not going to do that now because I'm looking after my family for this season or for this time or for this period, the storm comes, who's going to suffer? Those staying in my house. And it's a little bit of a different way of thinking for some people. And for some of your students, you're saying, obviously, this is so easy. Just build it in somewhere in the memory bank. Because the temptation is going to come a little bit later when the family starts coming. It starts getting a little bit harder. And the other commitments and the other sentiments are there. But I want to submit to us that with all humility, God doesn't have time for disobedience or preoccupation. I don't know why they're not doing what God's saying they must do. Whoever comes to me and hears and does them, great. But those who aren't doing it, whether they're preoccupied, whether they're too lazy, whether they're just plain disobedient, whatever it may be, I don't know, except that God says, the ruin of that house was great. And I know for my house, I don't want great ruin. So I'd rather be obedient in where I don't always see it's right. And Nathan and I were chatting about this afternoon. The best way, the best thing I can do, I honestly believe, for Janetta and for Lisa and the kids to come, is to follow God with all my heart. We were talking about Janetta going back to work and now having a full-time nanny who's just, she's so good, looking after Lisa. And Janetta wrestling with this thing, but is it best for her to go back to work or to be with Lisa? Except that she knows God's saying to her, go back to work. But does that mean Lisa's going to suffer? Because Janetta isn't there all the time. And I said, no, it doesn't. Because God will always have Lisa's intentions in the front of His heart. If we're being obedient to the call of God, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. His presence, His Holy Spirit will be in His house, in our hearts. He'll be guiding and He'll be leading Provia as she works with Lisa. The worst thing we can do for Lisa is be disobedient to the call of God that He's leading Janetta to do because of what my mind says is going to be best. The second group of people that are Lord, Lord in Scripture, those disobedient and preoccupied. And then the third one, Luke 13. Then one said to Him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And Jesus is just busy preaching and stuff. And then He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But He will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from? Depart from me, all your workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. Hard words. Once again, harder so because they're New Testament. Once again, I'm not talking about being in relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about being saved or not saved. I'm talking about something else Scripture would define as the kingdom of God. The purpose and entering almost in a sense into His glory, into the promise of God, if you want to declare it, use it that way. More people who say, Lord, Lord. Scripture would call them workers of iniquity. The Amplified calls them wrongdoers. In other words, doing wrong. Does that mean necessarily doing evil things? No, it just means doing that which isn't what God would have us do. Very simple. God is simply calling us not to do more, not to do everything. For some of us, He's calling to do less. Some of us, He's saying, you're doing wrong. You're a wrongdoer. Just stop and step back and just ask me what you want me to do. Or what I want you to do, however it is. But ask God what He wants you to do. And then, in obedience. But the one thing that God is so clearly not wanting from us now is for us to draw back to perdition, as Scripture says. We are not of those. It says, no one having put his hand to the plow and draw back is fit for the kingdom of God. Hard words. And this evening, this afternoon, we're going to pray with some of you. Because I believe that God doesn't want us to be Lord, Lord people. He doesn't want us people who arrive too late and then we try and pull the emotional element. Not going, oh, but God, oh, come on, God, you're so nice. I don't believe He wants us to have a little Lord, oh, but there's grace type of angle. Yes, there is grace for sin. There's grace to overcome sin. There's grace to walk away from sin. There's grace to enter into the promise of God. There's grace to be obedient. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8, from the NIV. You can read from any translation. They all say the same thing, but I've got the NIV here. Actually, almost just want to read the first two words. Because I believe God would have us as this our answer. Rather than Lord, Lord, be yes, Lord. Walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Not Lord, Lord, yes, Lord. Philip, be there, yes, Lord. Philip, do this, yes, Lord. Not afterwards, oh, come on, God. Yes, Lord. You said, God, I will do it. I love this song, and we're going to sing it just now again with some of us as we pray together. I will go to the ends of the earth. God, I don't know where you're sending me, but wherever you're sending me, yes, Lord. And what I love about this, it's not saying yes to any specific call. It's not saying yes to doing any specific thing. It's just saying, yes, Lord. You are Lord, I am not. Yes. God, wherever, whenever, however, God, I'm saying yes. Matthew chapter 10. Now Jesus, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered this rich young ruler and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Which ties in so beautifully to the word that came earlier. What is the one thing that is one thing too much for you? What is the one thing that would cause you to be sad and sorrowful at the call of God in your life? What is that one thing, God, yes, 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 up to here, but not further than that, God? God, I'll do this and I'll do this, but God, that's where I draw the line. You know what God sees as that? Lawlessness. Not doing the will of the Father. That's like the people, they're there until midnight, but then I need some oil, so I get some oil. And just when I'm not there, God pitches, but I'm not there. Coming back later, knocking on the door, it's too late. Not because I say so, because God said, depart from me. I don't know you. I don't identify with those who are disobedient and cannot simply follow the fact that I am the King of the universe. You say, Lord, Lord, get on your knees in worship and you do all the right actions, but when it comes to doing, you're not quite there. And I know it's a bit of a hard word this evening. What is that one thing that's too much? Saying yes, Lord, is easy until we actually get asked to say yes, Lord. I want to read for us from two books. I'll get to the big book later. Angus Buchan's book, Faith Like Potatoes. Anybody read this? The film edition. I can have Artapel Geloof, so I had to go beg this one. Page 68. And actually, while I'm reading this, I'm going to ask if the ushers could pass around the elements of the communion. So long, please. And the missing band people, we'll be able to find them somewhere. If you guys could come in, if you're in the prayer room or wherever you are. That Christmas, I brought Jill a beautiful Bible. It's obviously Angus writing. With the words of the Lord printed in red. On Christmas Eve, I was admiring it when one verse seemed to leap out at me. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Acts 18, verse 9. It was the only verse in red on that entire page. I was sure that the Lord Jesus was calling me to preach. Where should I start? We already pray together on the farm before work every morning. I shared the word of God with my laborers, but now I sense that God was calling me to a wider ministry. What do you want me to do, Lord? I want you to preach the gospel. Trust me, and you will see signs and wonders following the preaching of my word. That sounded good to me. I would approach the pastor and ask him to let me preach in church. I couldn't believe what the Lord said next. No, Angus. I don't want you to preach to churchgoers. Hire a hall in Ladysmith. I want you to go to people who don't know me and share my word with them. Hire a hall? I'd never done that before. Preach at a gospel campaign? That would be a complete change for this farmer. But there was only one possible answer. Right, Lord. I'll do it if you say so. Early one morning in January 1990, I set off for Ladysmith. I went in a farm pickup truck wearing my usual khaki working clothes. I wasn't pretending to be anything other than I was, an ordinary farmer. It was a wonderful morning, and I sang as I drove down the long straight road to Ladysmith. It was a 2-hour drive, and as I went, I began to hear a familiar voice. Who do you think you are, planning an evangelistic campaign? You're not even a preacher, just an illiterate farmer. Who do you think will want to come and listen to you? The old feelings of self-doubt, unworthiness, and plain fear began to fill my heart. Should I turn back? Was I deceiving myself? Drive on, said the Lord. His peace came into my heart. I passed in the center of Ladysmith, wondering how I would set about hiring a hall. Wait a minute, said the Lord. I have 3 questions for you, Angus, before you carry on. He had my full attention. Are you prepared to be a fool for me? That was easy to answer. It wouldn't be a new experience for me. I'm used to putting my foot in it. Yes, Lord. Are you prepared for people to say all manner of evil about you for my sake? Yes, I'm prepared for that. Are you prepared to see less of your family? I was silent. As a farmer, I was used to coming home at night to be with a family. I've always taken it for granted. Spending time at home with Jill and the children was my way of life. This was a decision I couldn't take lightly. God knew it would be a real sacrifice for me, but He would only send me if I was willing to go all the way with Him. Yes, Lord, I'll drink this cup of sacrifice, but I can only do it by Your grace. John G. Lake was a mighty man of God, planted the apostolic faith movement as we have it now in South Africa, traveled the world preaching the gospel. He writes in one of his memoirs, actually this is a sermon which he delivered at a commissioning service for a bunch of pastors. Do you want to know why God poured out His Spirit in South Africa like He did nowhere else in the world? Some of you may not know that at the turn of the century there was a move of God, outflow of the Holy Spirit in South Africa that hasn't been seen anywhere else in the world except maybe just after Pentecost. Go read up a little bit about people like Andrew Murray and John Lake and others like them who flowed powerfully in the Spirit. But he says, do you want to know why God poured out His Spirit in South Africa like He did nowhere else in the world? There was a reason. This example will illustrate. We had 125 men out in the field at one time. We were a very young institution. We're not known in the world. South Africa is 7,000 miles from any European country. It's 10,000 miles by way of England to the United States. Our finances got so low under the awful assault we were compelled to endure that there came a time I could not even mail to these workers at the end of the month a $10 bill. It got so I could not send them $2. The situation was desperate. What was I to do? Under these circumstances, I did not want to take the responsibility of leaving men and their families on the frontier without real knowledge of what the conditions were. Some of us at headquarters sold our clothes in some cases, sold certain pieces of furniture out of the house, sold anything we could sell to bring those 125 workers off the field for a conference. One night in the progress of the conference, I was invited by a committee to leave the room for a minute or two. The conference wanted to have a word by themselves, so I stepped out to a restaurant for a cup of coffee and came back. When I came in, I found they had rearranged the chairs in an oval with a little table at one end, and on the table was the bread and the wine. Old Father Van der Val, speaking for the company, said, Brother Lake, during your absence, we have come to a conclusion. We have made our decision. We want you to serve the Lord's Supper. We are going back to our fields. We are going back if we have to walk back. We are going back if we have to starve. We are going back if our wives die. We are going back if our children die. We are going back if we die ourselves. We have but one request. if we die, we want you to come and bury us. The next day I buried 12 men and 16 wives and children. Friends, when you want to know why the power of God came down from heaven in South Africa, like it never came down before since the times of the apostles, there is your answer. And this evening, I sense the Holy Spirit is just wanting to ask each one of us a simple question. Some of us have answered this in the past, and that's fine. Some of us, He's just reminding us of this question again. And He's just saying, will you? Will you what? Will you? Where? No. Will you? Yes or no? Are you in or are you out? Just so love it. Madeleine shared as well. Are you flowing in the river completely, just flowing where the Spirit is leading? Or are you on the edge where it's safe and where you're okay? And I'm going to ask us all to stand. And we're going to sing that song, God, I Will Go to the Ends of the Earth. What I want to say before we carry on further is, this isn't something I think we should take lightly. This isn't something that is just a Lord, Lord thing. This is a yes, Lord. If you're calling me, then yes. I don't know where, I don't know what, I don't know how, except it's yes, God. Lord, it's always yes. As hard as it may be, as difficult as the price may be, God, it's yes. And if you're willing, willing is a new and right answer. If you choose to make that commitment to God tonight, then as we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to step out and come stand in the front. Bring your elements with you of the bread and the wine. And if God isn't moving in your heart, please don't try and manufacture something. But if God's stirring something in your heart this evening, if you sense Him asking you, will you go? Whether that means go to your neighbor or go to the ends of the earth, go across the road or go to a different continent, we don't know. But just will you go to whatever He calls you to? And we're going to sing to the ends of the earth again, please, Meryl. If you're willing to say yes, God, yes, by your grace, yes, then you just step out as we sing the song and we're going to pray for you. And I honestly believe God's going to take your commitment tonight seriously. Love on.